It's always good to be back at St. Helens. It's like coming home again, and thank you for the welcome. All of us, or most people are born into families. Most people grow up in families. Most people get married and make families. In Australia, one marriage in three at the present moment ends in divorce, which has led me to believe that marriage is much harder to do than most people would like to admit. All Christians are to be members of a church. But when you see churches divide rapidly, you realize that maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace is much more difficult than most people want to admit. The big issue in the Church of Australia, one of the big issues at the present moment, is whether we will ordain women or whether we will not. And coming to a common mind on that has been nearly impossible for us. All of us live in community. We're not very good at doing that. If you can kill 40 people over kicking a ball around and seeing who can put it between two lumps of wood at either end of the field, it's not all that good, is it? How am I to treat you, and how are you to treat me? How are we to order family life? How are we to order church life? How are we to order ourselves with each other? Do we have a model to follow? And how do I know what is the right way? Well, of course, in an important thing like living with each other, God equips us to do it well, as he equips us to do everything well. And it is to the doctrine of the Trinity that we look to discover how we're supposed to behave in community. Now, don't be frightened of the term the doctrine of the Trinity. All that is another way of saying, what is God like? That's all that means, doctrine of Trinity, what is God like? But the doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely crucial, and our fear of this doctrine and our consequent neglect of it have left us all the poorer in the area of relationship. What is our understanding of the Trinity, and in particular, the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, I wonder if in your Bibles you'll turn up to John 14, that passage which was read to us already. It's on page 104 if you've got the church Bible. Page 104, I want to make two points in this sermon about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. First of all, God reveals himself as a Trinity. That's the first point I want to make. It might seem fairly obvious to you, and it is. That's why I've made it. Right? First point, God reveals himself as a Trinity. Let me draw your attention to where we are here in John 14. We are in the upper room, on the eve of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gathered together the apostles around him. They are at the Last Supper. Bear all that in mind, and Jesus has just told them that he is about to go away and leave them. Verse 18, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas not Iscariot says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things that I have said to you. God reveals himself as a Trinity. Notice, will you? Verse 23, my Father and I will come to you. How will they come? By another Counselor. Three persons clearly identified. Verse 18, I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you, Jesus says. Same thing is reiterated again in verse 28. Verse 16, notice what Jesus says. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Counselor. Verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home in him. Verse 26, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. There is no doubt whatever, three separate persons are clearly identified. The Father in verses 16, 20, 21 and 26. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is the speaker. Verse 15, if you obey what I command. Verse 20, these two persons, the Father and the Son, yet separate, yet in such close relationship as to be said to be in each other and one. And love is the bond which binds them together. Verse 31. I do as my Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. The Father is separate and different from the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Spirit, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, is himself a different person. Please notice verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. And there is no doubt that he is a person from 17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. He is a person, not an it. Now, I don't have time now to look up the references in the Bible to assure you that the Son is God, the Son. And 1 John, those early verses in John chapter 1, will deal with that. There is no doubt but that the New Testament sees that the Lord Jesus is God. Chapter 5 of John's Gospel, he not only repeatedly broke the Sabbath, but he repeatedly called God his Father in such a way as to claim equality with God. Might like to look that up in John chapter 5 at your leisure. There is in the New Testament equally no doubt that the Holy Spirit is God also. Just one reference I'll read to you. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira sell their property and bring the proceeds before the church, they tell the church that they have given the entire income from that property, which of course they had not done. Listen to Peter's remarks to Ananias. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then later on he says, how is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. That is, to lie to the Holy Spirit. is the same as to lie to God. Now, I want to draw a quick conclusion now. God reveals himself as a Trinity. There are three persons who make up the one God. Not one person, but one God. At the very heart of the Godhead, there is community and relationship, love, mutual trust, other-centeredness are of the very essence of reality and eternity. If you say, what is God like and what has he always been like and what will he always be like? He loves in community. Relationship is of the very essence of everything that ever was and ever will be. They loved through all eternity. The three persons who live in such love and harmony that they can be said to be one. Such is the nature of their love. Such is the nature of the essence of their being that they act in concert. They act together. They know each other and they think so much alike that for one to be said to be acting, they can all be said to be acting. That is the nature of the Trinity. They always agree. They always love each other, and they have loved each other for all eternity. See verse 31. I do this as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Relationship, love, has an eternal quality. It is the essence of all things. Loving and being loved are essential. May I just one cross-reference only, over the page, to John 17, please, and verse 24. Father, I desire, speaking of the apostles, Jesus at prayer with his Father, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am to behold my glory, which thou hast given me in thy love for me before the foundation of the world. See that? The love which we had, the love you had for me before the foundation of the world. Therefore, if that is the very essence of the Godhead, love in community, then our relationship with God and our relationship with one another in family and marriage and church must be of top priority. That is the thing which is eternal. Loving in relationship. God has gone to great lengths to bring us into relationship with himself. He has acted in sending his Son to die, take the punishment our sins deserve, rise again from the dead, so that sinful people who are not one with the living God can come into relationship with the living God. How can a sinful person like you, a sinful person like me, become friends with the living God? How? How? Only by being forgiven. But God, in all persons of the Trinity, acted so that we could be forgiven. The Father loved the world and sent the Son. The Son loved the world and died for us. The Spirit, who loves the Father and the Son and therefore loves the work of the Father and the Son, has taken that word and applied it to our hearts and taught us that the death of Jesus is the only possible way that we can be right with God, and has caused us to come back in repentance and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for dying for me. Forgive me. Draw me into this fellowship with yourself. Now, if I'm right in what I've said so far, can I draw to your attention then, not ministry, not work, not family, not nothing at all. Is that English? You know that Australians actually call what they speak English. But just a word to calm you down. So great is nationalism that we'll soon call it Australia, and you won't have to worry. Not father, not mother, not brother, not sister, not anything else is to interrupt that fellowship with God. Do not use anything as an excuse. God has acted to draw us into relationship with himself. Can I ask you right now to do a foolish thing with me? Pretend for a moment that you are God and God is you. How would you rate friendship there? Do you think it is satisfying from God's point of view? He's really glad to have your friendship. Many people treat God like they do the Queen, hold him in very high regard and wave from the back of the crowd. God sent his son to die to draw us into the marvel of that friendship. Make sure you do not leave the building without you respond properly to that, in a relationship of loving trust with that great God. Second thing I want to say is this. If I am correct in saying that relationship is at the very heart of the Godhead, then can I say that relationship in family and relationship in church must take priority? If you are too busy at work to cultivate relationship in the family, something has slipped out of gear. If we are too busy in ministry or too busy in something else to cultivate relationship at church, something has slipped out of gear. We've forgotten the doctrine of the Trinity. We think that something else is more important. And I say, it's absolute nonsense to think about going to church for an hour, whip in, do your stuff, whip out again. That's not churching. That gives God the horrors. There's no private religion. It's not on. God hasn't been lonely forever and ever and saying, look, you can actually do it on your own. He's saying, we never did it on our own. Why should you dare to think you'll do it on your own? Takes time to cultivate friendship. Takes time to do that. Relationship is at the very essence of being. We must work so that there is time for family, friends, and church. First thing, God reveals himself as a Trinity. Three persons in perfect relationship. Second thing I want to say, and the last too, for those of you who are sermon watchers, you'll be very glad to know that. In the good old days, of course, there used to be a clock hanging on the wall, which was always at the wrong time. It was kept at the wrong time, so you could never time sermons. You may not have known that, but now the smallest child has a stopwatch on his wrist. I came out of a building recently, and a small child said to me at the door, "You hold the record for this church. 57 minutes. Now, there's only one thing worse is where all the alarms go off all round the place. All right, here's the last point. The last point is, first point, God reveals himself in Trinity. Last point is this. There is order in the relationship. There is order in the Trinity. Notice, will you? Verse 16, I will pray the Father. He will give another counselor. Verse 25, the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send. And then the one which is just about so shocking we can hardly take it in, verse 28, the Father is greater than I. The Father sends the Spirit. The Son prays to this end to the Father. The Father takes initiative in the Godhead. Or if you like, he is leader amongst equals. It's not like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. You know, father bear, mother bear, baby bear. It's not like that. This is the only true example we've got of leadership among equals. So do pay attention to it. Nobody else believes it, because it never happens anywhere else except in the Godhead. You have a leader who is equal with the others. You have others who are equal, who serve gladly and willingly. The Son says, I do nothing on my own initiative. The words I hear from my Father, I speak to you. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and constantly bears witness to the Son. He takes the things of mine, says Jesus. He reveals them to you. That is in verse 26. The counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have told you. The Son submits himself gladly and willingly to the Father. Why? Because he is the Son and not the Father. The Spirit submits himself gladly and willingly to the Son and to the Father. Why? Because he is not the Son nor the Father, but is the Spirit. Yet if you ask the question, is the Son less God than the Father? The answer is no. And if you say to the members of the Trinity, who is the most important person, they would roar with laughter at such a stupid question. It has never crossed their mind. It has never once crossed their mind for that sort of priority, that sort of superiority is thoroughly foreign to the Godhead. So if you want to know who is greatest, the greatest is the one who serves most. Now, you won't find that anywhere else except in God, will you? And brothers and sisters, take great heart that we have God clearly revealing himself, because there isn't a person in the world who could have possibly stumbled onto this idea. You find this idea anywhere else? We do not. Yet because we cannot believe it, we are in terrific shambles. Let me point out the implications and then finish the sermon. The Holy Spirit is not less God because he is the Spirit. At the very heart of this relationship, there is order. They serve each other. They are absolutely other-centered. Let me point out the implications in marriage. Is a husband more important than a wife because he leads in that relationship? The answer is, he is not. But he is to lead. There is absolutely no doubt whatever about that in the Bible. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. He is not more important. He is not more clever. He is not better at making decisions. But he must take leadership in maintaining the relationship of love and trust, and he must take the initiative to see that that goes on. He takes leadership initiative. Let me give you a couple of quick illustrations. When the Titanic sank, in the Royal Commission that was held to look into it, a young officer was questioned by the Royal Commissioners because he had ordered men out of a lifeboat at gunpoint so that women and children could get into it. The Royal Commissioner said to him, "Were you ordered to do this?" He said, "I was not." He said, "Why then did you act like this?" He said, "The very law of nature taught me to do it." And he was nearly right. He simply helped the leaders to exercise their leadership role. Mind you, he took some persuading to help them, but nonetheless, he helped them to take initiative in leadership. In a family, supposing a wife wishes to go to holidays to the seaside and her husband to the mountains. And let us suppose it is a foolish thing that this becomes an impasse. How is it to be solved? It is the right of husbands to lead, to maintain love and unity in the marriage. So he is most likely to give in. That you laugh demonstrates that you do not understand what I'm talking about in leadership. You see, leadership is not bossing people around. That is the godless way to think about it. Only this doctrine will solve it for us. That is why we're so edgy for a wife to say, I will obey my husband. That's why we're so edgy to say, he must lead. When it comes to church, who is to lead? It is inappropriate to have people who cannot be the leaders of their family, leaders of God's family. That is why we will not ordain women if we follow the Bible. And it's got nothing to do with equality. It's got nothing to do with intelligence. It's got nothing to do with whether they're better or worse. If you ask any of those questions, they are non-Christian. They're sub-Christian. The question is, has God laid out an order of leadership? The Son does not ask if he is not good enough to be the Father. The Spirit does not complain because he always bears witness to the Son. In the perfect relationship, they say to us, other-centeredness is at the very essence of our being. Leadership does not equal bossiness. Leadership does not equal oppression. It is the exact opposite. Quick conclusion. Relationship with God and relationship with each other are a top priority. It is worldly to treat submission as inferiority, as it is worldly to treat leadership as superiority. That is why we are to submit to governing authorities. That is why in the family we submit to parents and husbands, in the church to leaders. And you may have some repenting to do, and I'm going to ask you to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand in awe at the wonder of the way in which you and the Son and the Spirit relate to each other. That there can be leadership amongst equals, glad and willing submission without inferiority. We pray, Heavenly Father, for husbands and wives, for parents and children, and we pray for ourselves as leaders and followers that you will help us to learn this lesson and to walk before each other with humility, seeking the good of others. We pray for leaders that you will teach us to do that and to give good and faithful service. Father, please deliver us from being worldly in these areas for Jesus' sake.